are less fortunate. I'm excited about tonight. Obviously, Jeff is. About 6 weeks ago, I asked Jeff and Katie and Mason if they would be willing to just share whatever the Lord's put on their heart, however they want to share. So just like we started the service where Paul told Timothy to not let anyone put him down because of his age and to keep moving forward, don't let anyone put you down because of your age. Just keep moving forward. So Jeff Semple and Caitlin Jenkins and Mason Fess are going to share the word with us tonight. All of you who are visitors, we welcome you. And just know that we usually have snacks and things afterwards, but there's a huge cake in the fellowship hall tonight because it's somebody's birthday. And there's also some healthy food, too. So after the message tonight, we'll have a time of fellowship. So, Jeff, I think they've got you queued up.
So I wanted to start by reading James 4:10. It says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And that leads into my message. All about worship. And as the words of that last song prove, it is all about humbling and saying how great our God is, not us. So I wanted to start with four words and some definitions. So, the first one was to praise. It means to throw, cast, or extend a hand, to worship with an extended hand. And I will be reading some verses with them in there. Exalt means to lift up and to raise up. To worship is to bow down, and to minister is to serve. So, my first verse, Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. So, we're supposed to lift up and bow down at his holy mountain and praise his name. Because he is holy. My next one was Psalm 99:5. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Again, to raise up, because our God is holy. This verse is from 1 Samuel 4. Verse 5, when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into camp, all of Israel raised such a great shout, the ground shook. This stood out to me because they were so excited and so happy that they had to praise. And it was so loud that it made the ground shake. And I'm pretty sure some people heard that. Maybe on the other side of the battlefield. And they were scared, as it goes on to say in the chapter. But it also goes on to say that they went into battle and they lost because they were praising the Ark and not Jesus. They were praising the image of God, but not the actual God. So we have to watch on what we lift up and what we exalt in our lives. If we lift up and exalt and worship and bow down and serve the wrong God, it can end disastrous. Psalm 99:1. The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. And he does reign, and nations tremble when they have to fight him. Then I have Psalm 99:3. Let them praise your great and awesome name, for he is holy. Another one of the points that I had was worship can actually lead to lying, because if you're singing about praising him and bowing down and kneeling, but you don't actually get down, are you, like, praising and not doing? I mean, it can actually lead to lying. So my next one was Psalm 75:6. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. So there's only one God. We all know that. And he's pretty holy. And those who put themselves before God, like the Canaanites and all those ites living in the land, did not end well for them. So, Psalm 118:28, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Which, again, means to lift or raise up. So, I then was researching this and found some examples. I found one about Ethiopian Christians. In this story, 53 Ethiopian Christians were arrested who were attending a worship service in the private rented home of an Ethiopian believer. They were converting Muslims to Christianity. The power of worship, they were just worshiping, and people came flooding in. The power of worship literally brought people to their house and made people come to the Lord. That's why they were arrested, because other people did not like the fact that they were doing that. But God's power is so great that when we praise him and it shows and our light shines, it just changes people and makes them new brothers and sisters in the Lord. This goes with Psalm 66:8, which is, praise our God, all peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. And it kind of says that we have to praise so loudly that the ground shakes and other people hear it. And then the God Almighty can work in the people that hear it. And they can be changed. Psalm 150:2. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness, because there is no other God that can do, that can heal, that can perform miracles, and that is just awesome. I was also found this other scripture that relates, Acts 16:25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Again, they're praising. They're in jail, by the way. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. This goes to show that when you start praising God, even if it's in secret, if it's open, because he makes the secret known to man. But they're thrown in prison, they're down, but yet they still say, I'm going to choose to praise God. And when they praise God, miracles happen. They were set free from prison. I have a personal testimony to the power of the worship too. It was during this week, I was in gym class, and I went up to catch a ball, and I was up with this other guy, and when we came down, he landed on my ankle and twisted it. It swelled up and hurt really bad. But when I got home, I just started worshiping God. I was like, you know, this body is yours, and you can do whatever you want with it. So, you know, I just started to worship, and sure enough, the pain was starting to slowly go away. To the point where the next day, I could walk on it without pain. And then the day after that, I was running on my ankle. And that felt really good. And so, yeah, God is just holy. And when you worship him, miracles happen. So 1 Chronicles 16, verse 25. For great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. He can heal us, but we also have to fear him. Because without his fear, he's not going to just keep doing these things. You know, we've got to fear him. And that is why people and nations fear and tremble at God. Because they know he's pretty powerful. So Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And creatures that are on this earth even know, all of creation knows, even the devil knows who is God. And we all need to praise him because he's just so great and can do everything. I also wanted to read Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. So this means we can't have our light like in the corner with no one around, but we have to be in the center of the room and shining our light to everyone and just worship in the center of the room, and that light will just shine and it'll get brighter and brighter as God starts to work. And then that light will eventually illuminate the whole room, and everyone in the room will just be amazed and just look and just say, how? How can I be like that? And then you can start telling them, it's Jesus. I was going to play a song, but I'm going to save that for after service, you know, in case anyone wants to listen to it. If you don't, you can leave. It's all to you. But yeah, that's what I have to say. Power of the worship. The next speaker will be Caitlin Jenkins.
This is a really big pulpit. Ooh, bigger up close. All right, hey guys, it's really awesome to be up here. I just want to say thank you for everyone that came. You know, I've got a giant support system and I love you all. And unfortunately, I couldn't sit next to everybody. But I love you all and I just want to let you know that. You know, I don't think that you would have okayed musical chairs for some reason. You would have? All right. Next birthday, okay? All right, next birthday. Okay. I talk with my hand, so I'm going to try and not throw this mic at anyone. I'm going to just open in some prayer. Yeah, that sounds good. Father God, I just thank you for this wonderful day that you have made, and I ask that you just bless this time that I have to speak here, Lord, and that I would say only what you want me to say, Lord. I thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I am going to start off with a vision that I got from the Lord. I use the pronoun you because when directing the person in the vision, because he and she didn't sound right, and there was totally wrong. So I'm not exactly directing everything to you guys, but I think we all fall short of this sometimes. So, I saw you standing on the front lawn of a large house with a for sale sign on it. The Lord walked up to you and handed you the keys to the house. You approached the house together and the Lord showed you around it, starting with the lower levels all the way up to the top floor where there were four doors on the left and four doors on the right. All of the doors were black and new looking, pristine. At the end of the hallway, there was another door, but it looked like an antique. It was old and worn, but you thought it was beautiful. You and the Lord went into the room together. There were three walls that were completely covered with windows, looking out onto a backyard that was vast and wooded. The Lord stood next to you as you took in the beauty of what was now yours, and he explained this gift. You asked, and therefore you shall receive. You are now entitled to this entire property. I am your provider, thus you have been provided for. But to honor this, you must do one thing. Keep this room clean. You can show it to other people in this provision that I've given you, but at the end of the day, the room must be clear of all things except yourself. You quickly agreed to these conditions because it seemed like such a good deal, an entire house for one room, right? It's a pretty good deal. The Lord smiled upon your answer, kissed your forehead, and walked downstairs and out of the house. As you moved into the new house, you made a point to keep the room clear, and over time, the rest of the estate was filled with furniture, friends, and family. A few years later, you had some friends over and gave them a tour, and before you could say anything, your friends mocked the door and wondered why such a worn door was in your house. They brushed past you and went into the room as if the door wasn't offense enough, they were baffled by the empty room. Completely baffled. Your friends started to tell you of all the potential that the room had. You waved their suggestions away, but later, after the sun had rolled out of the sky and the moon took its place, you sat in the room, contemplating the seeds that had been thrown into your thoughts, trying so hard to take root. You decided that it was okay to move a chair in, maybe to test the waters, and when you weren't struck dead on the spot, you made plans to renovate the room. Within weeks, the room was filled and it looked beautiful to everyone else. The last thing you did was remove the antique door and replace it with a black one so it matched the other eight. The next day, after the renovation was fully complete, you drove home from work up the road to your house and up the driveway. But where your home should have been, nothing was there. Whew. All right. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Judges 13. Open them up. No cheating. Don't put any verses up there. That's cheating. I want your Bibles open, guys, because when they're up there, I don't open up my Bible, and that's not cool. So, Judges 13. We're going to talk about Samson. Samson was, you know, pretty cool guy in the youth school. And his story spreads over about 6 chapters, but we don't have that kind of time because, you know, management wants to make sure that I don't crash and burn up here first. I'm kidding. So, Samson was a pretty cool guy, and I'll just direct you guys towards some verses and give you some synopsises. Is that, can that go plural? Synopsises. In between. Alright, so 13:3-5. I'm reading from the Amplified. Yes! And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, meaning Samson's mother, and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have no children, but you shall become pregnant and bear a son. Therefore, beware and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall become pregnant and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the son shall be a Nazarite to God from birth, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines." Oh, that's like a really big thing to just get from an angel. I don't know. She's just a mom. Okay, so that's Samson. He's going to be a Nazarite. So I don't know about you, but before I read this, I didn't know what a Nazarite was. So basically, a Nazarite couldn't cut his hair, couldn't drink wine, or even eat grapes. Like, no way, man. He had to keep his temple, his house, clean. Clean house. Got that parallelism there? Yeah, me too. Okay, so there. That's what Samson is going to be, a Nazarite. So skip ahead to 13:24. A bunch of stuff happens, you know. And the woman in due time bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. The Lord blessed him. And that was exciting. He was gifted with strength. And all he had to do was follow those rules of being a Nazarite. In chapter 14, it talks about a woman that he marries, a Philistine. And, you know, some stuff happens, but you guys can read that on your own when you're with the Lord. Skip ahead to chapter 15. And in 1-5, I'll just summarize. Samson's dad wouldn't let him see his wife. So he got a little angry, and he set some foxes and jackals. He put some torches on their tails and let them loose on Philistine fields. Everything totally burned. Burned down, there's nothing left. And they found out that Samson did it. So the Philistines retaliated. And they went and they burned Samson's wife and father with fire. So then, in verse 7 and 8, we're still in chapter 15, and Samson said to them, "If this is the way you act, surely I will take revenge on you, and after that I will quit." And he smote them hip and thigh unsparingly, a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So, the Philistines, you know, they're angry, and then, okay, they send like 3,000 people after Samson. And in verses 11-15, he's bound up with rope. I couldn't get out of rope, but Samson could. The spirit came and he broke him out. And then, so, you know, Samson being Samson, he picked up a moist, jawbone of a donkey. Ew. And reaches out and kills 1,000 men. Just like, pew, 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 kills 1,000 men. That's a pretty good ratio. So, you know, God never needs an army, right? Just a pebble, jawbone, you know. So in verse 16, he's like, oh my goodness, I just did that. I've slain 1,000 men. Cool. Good for you, Samson. But then he realizes he's like about to die of thirst. So in verse 19, God splits open a hollow place and outflows a river. So clearly this man's a little bit blessed. You know, he just slays 1,000 men. He gets some water when he's about to die of thirst. You know, God is good. So Samson, no Samson. Then he finds a woman named Delilah. And the Philistines, since he takes a wonderful liking to this lady, are going to use her against him because, you know, Philistines don't like Samson. So 16:5-7, chapter 16:5-7. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and see in what his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to subdue him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray you, wherein your great strength lies, and with what you might be bound to subdue you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh, strong gut strings, still moist, then I shall be weak and be like any other man. So Samson lies to her, basically. He doesn't want to tell her his source of strength, which he shouldn't do. That's not going to end well. And this situation repeats. So, you know, he tells her something, and then she wakes him up and says that the Philistines are upon him, and he wakes up, but he still has strength to defeat them. So that goes on for a couple things. But then in 17 through 21, totally screws up. He tells her that his hair is his strength, and it just, poof, explodes in his face. And he loses his strength. And in the end, the Philistines bore out his eyes, and it just didn't end so well. So there we have a man who was given a gift, given conditions, and he broke those conditions. Just like that vision I had. So with some bad company, he made some bad decisions violating the contract that he had with God. No person had a house from God violated by not keeping one room clear. And in Psalms 1, it says that blessed, fortunate, prosperous, and favored by God is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, following their advice and example, not standing in the path of sinners, nor sitting down to rest in the seat of the scoffers, ridiculers. Don't follow their advice, and don't stand in their way, and don't sit and scoff with them. So don't do any of that. It's laid out right there. Don't listen to them, because it's not going to end well for you. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:33, we are warned, again, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. No, I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you guys, but totally has happened to me. All right, I'm always a fan of what Pastor Lisa here says. She's not going to preach on something that she's not yet been convicted of. I'm not here to stand up here and be a hypocrite, so I'm never going to tell you something that hasn't applied to me. So, you know, I'm the best sinner of all. You know, I can break God's laws like no other. And, you know, this book right here, this Bible, it's all truth. Bad company does corrupt good morals. So, ever been around someone who swears a lot? I have. Me. So I picked it up one time, and, you know, I fell into that, and I was fully guilty of it. I was around it so much, I was pressured to do it, but in the end, it was my decision. My friends accepted me more when I swore. Kind of ironic, stupid. Okay. But I sinned, and I fell into it, and I got back out, but I did fall in. You know, I'm not perfect. Jesus was the only one who is perfect, and I'll be the first to say that, but you know, if there's one thing that I want you guys to walk out of here today with, is that it's okay to befriend atheists and pagans and whoever else is walking a different way of life than you. But it no longer becomes okay when their bad morals sway your godly ones. So, try and wrap this up so Mason has some time to talk. Watch out, I'll take all your time. I'm kidding. Yeah, and like keep going so I don't have to talk, right? Uh-huh, okay. Sorry, man. I'm making you come up here. All right. So, you know, I guess just in the end, watch it. God is gracious and merciful, and he is a great God. But if you disobey the conditions of a gift, you got to pay the consequences. He's true to his word. And if he says he's going to take it away, if you don't do X, Y, or Z, then it's going to happen. And, you know, that's it. But we are human, and we repent, and we move on, and we further the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. All right. Next up is Mason Fess. See, look, I gave him an introduction better than you gave me. I'm kidding. My hand was sweating. Here you go.
All right. Well, thank you both. I will be talking out of Luke 15:11 tonight, the prodigal son. So this story has been really on my heart lately, especially this past week. I kind of get into that later, but this is the third parable of this chapter about things lost when found and a glimpse into the Father's love for us. All right. So let's get into it. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them a story. A man and two sons had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So this father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So that's pretty insulting if you're a child talking to the father like that. To say, basically, yeah, you're basically dead to me. I just want what you have right now. So that's selfish of us, kind of. In the next verse, a few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted his money in wild living. And to go on. About the time the money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. So the son moves out after he demands this from his father, basically insults him to his face, and, well, he kind of gets in trouble. The son moves out, decides to live wildly, leaving his father's covering and spending it all that he had. And then when testing comes, he's unprepared. Why? He wasn't a very good steward with what he had, and because he was out of his father's covering. In the next two verses, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked too good to him. But no one gave him anything. So now he's begging the farmer to give him a job. He's basically down on his knees asking the farmer, which is pretty significant because the farmer can represent the world in this case. We're not going to our father, we're going to the world. So the farmer begs him to give him a job, An attempt to rely on the world, adding insult to injury, because the pigs were considered unclean to Jews. So that's basically the lowest level job you can have as a Jew. And it's still insufficient for him. He's leaving him to steal scraps just to get by, or try to get by. So it's like this, what Katie said earlier. Who do we surround ourselves? The stuff that we have to do to impress the world, is that really what we want in our hearts? To barely get by? Doesn't sound interesting to me. The next three verses. Finally, he came to his senses. He said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned, both heaven and you, against heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So, in those verses, he realizes that he made that mistake, and it's left him broken and suffering. He realizes that the world's not enough to sustain him anymore, or never was in the first place. He starts feeling the guilt about his actions and finds himself at the mercy seat. He's humbling himself he humbles himself enough that he would be willing to plead to be a hired servant in his house. And how scared would you be? Not knowing if your parent was going to take you back after you just insulted him and took whatever he had or his share of it? That's a scary position he's put himself into. All right, so the next verse. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. So once the father saw him, he ran to him. He ran to him. I can't say that my father ever ran to me in that happiness. So much joy. I'd probably see it, actually. But why? Because he longed for his son to come home. I can't imagine the relief, the joy, and the other emotions that flooded his father to see his boy again. And like in the song, his love never fails, it never gave up, and it never ran out. He was always willing to take us back. So in verse 21, his son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." Now it's interesting, because the next verse, "But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet.'" So he didn't quite finish what he said in verse 19, did he? Let's read that again. "And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." What does that lead me to think? That leads me to think that he cut him off. He wasn't even going to willing to hear his other pleas, his other cries out. He was so willing to take him back, to embrace him, to hug him, to, you know, just accept him again. So, and it goes on. "Bring sandals for his feet," verse 23, "and kill a calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast." So, after the embrace, the son, like I said, starts and then is thought to be cut off by the father. While his father gives him back the role of heir and member to the house, represented by the robe and ring. The fattening of the calf would have been meant for a banquet, meaning the son was welcomed back as a celebrated as the same person of high importance. So he went from rags to riches, basically. He was relying on the world. He started out on his own, no one to really rely on, no covering, no happy, you know. Barely getting by eating on pig food. That doesn't sound very good. What an act of forgiveness by the father. That act of love is just stepping out and not even asking where he's been, what he's been doing. Just that full-on compassion of love. More than we ever deserve. And like in the song, it says, "His love satisfies and overwhelms." So, personally, I've been dealing with a lot of pride, and I've kind of shunned a lot of people away, saying, just because I've grown up in the church, I think, you know, these people don't know what I'm talking about, you know, what I have to go through. What is this? I, you know, and it's so selfish of me. It's to have that love back into my life. Now is that understanding that how the further in the reading it goes back to the older son who was working in the fields. It says when he returned home, he heard the music and dancing in his house. And just to, I don't know, that really hit me this past week because I've really been struggling with pride and, so he's convicted me of that, and he's still working, but I'm very thankful for that. So that's what I got.
I love it when the next generation reads the scriptures to us. Because we see it with fresh perspective. I'm a note taker. It's how I learn. So let's go in reverse order. Mason summarized worship tonight. It was all about Father's love. And his love is so continual, so everlasting, so powerful. Once we get to that place, there's nothing, nothing that we can do. Not even eating pig pods. Not even living in a pigsty can separate us from his love. Not my pride can't separate you from his love, dude. Nothing. Your dad does run like that. Because our dad runs like that. We need to remember that there is a generation. I'm talking to those of us whose hair is not quite as blonde as it used to be 50 years ago. We need to remember that there is a generation that needs to experience the love of God through us. Because like Katie said, most of their generation won't ever hear it, won't ever see it. You are the church. This is not church. You are the church. You are his called out ones with the authority of heaven to change the earth. That's what ecclesia means. And so Katie and Mason and Jeff are living epistles on the way to school, on the way to college, on the way to work. And the world gets to read them, just like it gets to read us. How quick we are to, when someone cuts us off on the street. And then we say, uh-oh. Does the Holy Spirit ever convict you of that? Yeah, Katie, I can relate to where you've been. Because before I got saved, I couldn't speak four words without a four-letter word or worse coming out of my mouth. Aren't you glad for the cleaning up that the Holy Spirit does to somebody? I am. So, in Katie's vision, four is a number of division in Scripture. It means a lot of things, but four is the first number that can be divided by something other than itself. And so it's a choice to either multiply or be divided. And like Katie said, obedience brings growth. I can either choose to obey God's word and grow, or I can choose not to, and I'm going to be divided, and I'm eventually going to have something that everybody thinks looks real nice, but it's not moving in the power. Which brings me to Jeff. Because Jeff said that when we will sincerely worship, it releases the power of God. And when we will sincerely worship, no matter where it is, the power of God is released. We were, can't even remember where we've been the last, we've been busy. We've been traveling around the state ministering to people. And we were with someone that was a business person and they said, well, how did you do all of this? And I said, Jeff's message. I would worship over the conference room before everyone got there. In the presence of the Lord would come into the conference room. And his decisions would be made. And so no matter how much we were like this, because we worshiped and it brought his presence, the power of his presence was released and peaceful decisions could be made. Jeff, you shouldn't have chickened out. You should have played the song. So because they all did very well in sticking to their times. Put on this song. I am not going to try to rap it. I can't even play my comb, Captain. So you got that up there? Go ahead and play it. Oh, I don't think anyone's going to try and read the words. Oh, I understood it. Jesus didn't have these problems. He didn't have to plug in his iPad. He just called. You're so old. That is the gospel. It's a long way from Martin Luther and the hymnals I grew up with. But I can imagine Jeff. What you doing? Oh, I'm just exercising. If you see Jeff walking around with earbuds in, that's usually what he's listening to, is worship music like that. And we need to rejoice that those sounds are being released. Because Father loves it when three generations release their sound. Not just Martin Luther's, and not just Paul Wilbur's, and not, who is that? Not just Lecrae. See, you knew who it was.
No, you did.
Oh. So Jen said she's too old because she didn't know who that was.
I said they don't listen to Michael W. Smith anymore.
How many of you listen to Michael W. Smith?
How many know?
Wow. Half the audience.
So they know.
Yeah, they know who he is. Yeah. So did you learn something tonight? God speaks to their generation. That's what I learned. In dreams and visions. Yeah, it's your birthday.
All right, can we give out some words?
Sure.
Let's go, boys.
I told them they could do whatever they wanted. They could even be led to minister prophetically if that's what the Holy Spirit gave them. But you got to use the mic, and you got to use etiquette, which means you got to ask before you prophesy over someone. Did you hear that little scuttlebutt? Oh, no, Katie's grabbing it. Wipe off the microphone.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Jesus made me this way. All right. I have a word for you. Is it okay if I give it to you? Okay. So I just saw you like chilling in a living room on Christmas Day. And you were sitting in front of these gifts that lined up from smallest to largest. And you were just sitting there and sitting there and sitting there. And then the Lord began to speak to you. And it took some time, but over time you started opening up the presents. And they got better as time went on. And I think he just wants to let you know, just start, just listen to him, because you're going to start opening up these gifts and they're just going to get better and better. And he's got some awesome things in store for you. You just got to dive in. Okay. Okay. Would you like the mic? Am I in trouble here? You got two.
I don't have anything right now. God's timing. Let's see.
Okay. Sorry, man. Sorry. Okay. I have a word for you, sir. What's your name? Is it okay if I give it to you? Hi, Dave. I'm Caitlin. Katie. Whatever you want to call me. All right. Still piecing together. I see you standing under a rainbow. And you're the only one who can see this rainbow. And you know, the rainbow stands for God's promises and his covenant that he has with us. And people are driving by and they're looking at you like, what is that guy doing? He's just standing there. And you're just smiling because you're talking with the Lord. And you're a shiny person. You know, the Lord's also got a lot in store for you. And so you're just standing under this rainbow. And you are just looking at all these promises that God has for you. And you just got to grab them. You know, he has all these things for you. And sometimes you got to put in some work for it. Like, I can ask for Jesus to help me get an A on my test, but if I don't study, it's not really going to work out so well, right? So just be encouraged that, you know, there's a lot in store for you and for your family. You guys are so blessed, and you little guys are going to grow up and be some cool dudes, okay? I'm just like, you know, trust in God, because you're going places, okay? So just grab onto those promises and hold tight, okay? All right.
So, common theme I've been hearing, at least, and then the Lord faced me towards you, especially with how the world is going on around you. Don't let the world push you in any way, because he's got a certain plan and a purpose for you. You just got to be on the right road. You stick with him, it's going to be fulfilled, and then other things will open up in your life for you. Your prayers will be answered. So, okay? Very well.
They know it's going to happen anyway, so it's all right. We roll with it. Hey, little sister. I have a word for you. Can I give it to you? All right. So I see you looking at this map for a building, and I think your goal is to get through the building. Ooh, a labyrinth, a maze. Okay, just kidding. And you're looking at it, and you're trying to figure out like how you're going to get from point A to point B. And it's not working because there's like walls in the way, or you get there and doors are locked. And Jesus just comes strolling up and he picks up the directions and he rips them up. Just rips them up. And, you know, it's great when we have a script to follow and directions to lead with, but we're not always going to have that. We're just going to have to trust in the Lord. So that point that you're trying to get to, just trust in him, because he's going to guide you the right way, okay? That's good? Good? Cool. All right.
All right. So I was getting a word, not really a word, but like a calling that just, I'm feeling that people could use some healing. And so if you would like, if anyone wants healing, they could come up and tell us and we'll pray for you guys. So if anyone wants to come up, any volunteers?
I just have to say something. I just have to. There's only one thing that could have made tonight better, and that's if Ron was here. But I keep having these flashbacks. I didn't know Katie then, but I got to tell her this a little bit later in her life. But I kept having flashbacks to little boys, 4, 5, and 6 years old, laying around my living room floor, and telling them that they could hear from God too, that they didn't have to wait until they were big boys, but that God wanted to talk to them and he wanted to use them, and that he was going to do that. And they believed me. They believed me. And when I met Katie at about maybe age 10, as I got to know her, I told her the same thing. And I'm not the only one that did that. Many of you did that too. But if you have little children now, grandchildren and nieces and nephews, please tell them that God wants to speak to them, that God wants to use them, that God will use them, that they will see the power of God, the hand of God, move. And if you tell them that early enough and long enough and pray and pray and pray, this is what will happen. We'll have generation changers on our hands. And you know what? It's true for all of you too. God wants to talk to you. God wants to use you. God wants to show his power through you. I hope you believe me too.
Lord, we thank you for the people that are here today. We're supposed to hear from you. We're here for you. In Jesus' name, pray a blessing over them. We thank you for the fellowship that will ensue after this, Lord. And we thank you again for the happy, happy birthday we give to Katie. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love you all. Have a good week. Fellowship and back.